Time. My name is Randy Rehm. I'm the senior pastor here at the church, and I have the distinct privilege this Sunday of introducing our guest speaker. As you all know, this is Palm Sunday. That's why you got a palm when you came in, and it's reminiscent of that first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they were waving the palm branches. Some say it was actually on Monday that that happened, but we celebrated on a Sunday, no matter. But the point is that they were crying Hosanna to him, and many of that same crowd would shout Crucify him just a few days later. So we want to praise the Lord from our hearts, with our hearts, not just with our palms. So this should be a reminder to do it in every respect, not just outwardly, but inwardly. And we're going to hear about that today from Aaron Wentz. He's one of our missionaries, and he ministers on the campus of Michigan State University. And boy, do they need him there. Let me tell you. Well, of course, it's a great mission field, ministering to students who come from all over the world. And he does evangelism and discipleship. It's a tremendous ministry. But in addition to that, Aaron also is the founder and leader of the Michigan School of Apologetics. That is an online, mostly online, school that trains people in how to defend the faith, evidence for the historic Christian message, evidence for Jesus, evidence for creation, that kind of thing. And they also do presentations in churches. They've been here and held seminars here. Michigan School of Apologetics. You might want to check that out because it has some great things there, and Aaron is a great teacher. And so I want to introduce him to you. I've done that. And so now I'm going to welcome him out. Aaron,
thank you.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Randy always gives me the most gracious welcome. Thank you very much, Pastor Randy, for that. Well, it's good to be with you. Happy Palm Sunday. It's a beautiful day to be here together. Michigan State University is the ninth largest campus in America. So there's a lot of people there, and there's over 100 different nations there, so it's a great mission field. So one of the reasons why I love coming to Stony is giving you an update where your giving goes. And, you know, you press the give button, you donate, you're like, okay, I think it goes somewhere, and I think they're doing something with it. But so I'm in the flesh and blood to tell you a little bit of where your giving goes. You know, the school year, it's been a great school year. COVID, a little bit of a struggle. And in October, we had Dr. Rice Brooks come to the campus, and he's the founder and creator of the God's Not Dead movie. How many of those have seen the God's Not Dead movie, okay? So Dr. Brooks came to the campus and did the God's Not Dead presentation. And we had a pretty good turnout, and students came and he gave evidence for God, the resurrection of Jesus, gave an altar call, gave an invitation to come to Jesus, and it was a great time. We had students come for follow-up. Tanya and I led the follow-up discussions. And we had one young lady come named Mackenzie, and her parents raised her in Muslim Dearborn. All of her friends are Muslim. Her best friends, her roommates, wear the hijab. They're Muslim, and that's how she was raised. And she came to MSU, and she comes to one of our discussion groups from the event, and she was raising her hand and a little snarky. And I'm thinking to myself, ah, here we go. You know, what about this and what about that? And you know, I was like, okay. Well, she kept coming, and her heart started getting softer and softer. And one night we had an event at our house, and my son, who you guys have heard about, who went around the world for Jesus, he was there that night and told stories about his around-the-world trip. And, you could just see her eyes like this, like it was really touching her, and the Lord kept softening her. And then in December, Tanya and I met with her for breakfast, and we talked 3 hours about the gospel with her. And at the end, I'm like, Mackenzie, would you like to receive Jesus today? And she went, yes. It wasn't like, well, you know, I'll think about, you know, like a lot of students are like, you know. And she was like, yes. I was like, okay. Like, that's how she was. It was great. And I'm like, okay, there's waiters coming by and dishes clanking at IHOP. And I'm like, well, Tanya, why don't you and Mackenzie go out to your car and you guys talk to Jesus together? And that's what they did. And that was beautiful. And January, she comes to me and says, Aaron, I want to get baptized. I mean, she's coming to me and asking me about baptism. I was shocked. So we set it up, make sure it was the right timing, right event, and we had about 100 people come, and she invited her parents from Dearborn, her Muslim friends, they came, first time in a church. I'm like, As-salamu alaykum, hello, I'm Aaron, you know, welcome to a church. I know you've never been to a church before, but, you know, we're raising hands and worshiping. I'm like, it's okay, I know it looks weird, but it's going to be okay, and, you know, just relax, and just hope you feel welcome. And she had her atheist brother come, her non-Christian friends come, and it was a beautiful time. And I asked Mackenzie if she would type out and share her testimony. And she read it in front of everybody, and you could hear a pin drop. And my son, who was there, said, Dad, that was the most amazing testimony I've ever heard. It was just God had just rocked her world. And at the end, I forgot to say this in the first service, but we had an invitation to receive Christ at the end, and her atheist friend received the Lord at her baptism. And I called Mackenzie, and I'm like, so, you know, how's your friend doing? I'm like, oh, she's doing great. So it just, you know, praise the Lord. So I want to show you this slide. This Dr. Brooks, who does the God's Not Dead event, he's the cool-looking guy with the glasses. He just happened to be walking out to his car in that picture, and this is kind of his team for the God's Not Dead events that do these around the country. So I flew out to Bucknell University, which is a little small private school out in Pennsylvania, and helped him promote the event, hand out flyers, talk to students. And guess who wanted to come and hand out flyers and talk to students? Mackenzie, the same girl, the girl right in the middle. So she paid for her own way to fly out there and hand out flyers and talk to students for the event. Isn't that great? That was just 2 weeks ago. Yeah. So that's the power of Easter. That's the power of Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. God is not dead. God is not dead. Well, if you want to open your Bible to John chapter 12, I was a little bit nervous about sharing this message because this is Holy Week. This is the most important week on the church calendar. We remember Jesus' walk into Jerusalem and his execution and his resurrection. And so to talk about that is a very humbling thing because I can't even do justice to anything about that topic. So I'm trying to communicate that to you. And then I'm talking to people who have heard a lot about the triumphal entry and Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So I'm like, Lord, what am I going to say to people who've heard this before? And I have to admit, I'll just be honest, I grew up in church too. So when I remember Palm Sunday, I'm like, and? Like, what's the big deal? So as I've prayed about it, I feel the Lord has given me a message for you today. Well, let me just pray a quick prayer, and then we'll start. Come, Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts to hear your word. Amen. All right, we're in John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover. Now, we're not Jewish, most of us, probably, and so Passover is like, and, I don't get it. Passover was their Christmas. You know, travel, they come to the city, lots of people, tens of thousands, probably more, all descend on Jerusalem. It's a massive, crazy time. They're in Passover in Jerusalem, and it says Jesus came to Bethany. Now, I Google map this, and if you go to Jerusalem, you walk out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, turn right, Like, these places are still there, guys. This is not in a galaxy far, far away. This is actually real stuff. Hello? So when you hear internet atheist people talk about, you know, Joe Rogan, he's like, well, I don't know, that's made up. I'm like, no, sir, read a book. No, I'm serious, like, read a book. Like, this is not fairy tales. This is real stuff. Jerusalem and Bethany, these are all real places. So Passover's coming, and by the way, Jewish people still continue Passover to this day, and the reason why we celebrate this event is because Passover, and this time, is in April. So that's why we celebrate it this time. So Jesus comes to Bethany, look what it says, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus raised from the dead, and here dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served Lazarus, who was among those reclining at the table with him. Come on. Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead in John 11, right? We're in John 12. And Lazarus has risen from the dead, and what makes that so spectacular was Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. And that makes it his greatest miracle that this man was dead for 4 days, and Jesus raises him from the dead, and now he's sitting at the table having dinner? Come on. That's amazing. So when people say, like, well, there's no evidence for God, like, how do we know? It's like, come on. Jesus is like, oh, you want evidence? Here's some evidence. Like, the guy that was in the tomb 4 days is right there. You can talk to him, be like, Lazarus, what was it like? Did you see a bright light? Did you see angels? Like, what was it like? You were dead 4 days. That's amazing. And Martha's serving him, and people are getting like, wow, Jesus is in town, Lazarus is in town. And look at this next slide. This just has killed me when I thought of this. John 12, verse 9, it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Yeah, I want to go talk to the dead guy. I want to go talk to the man that was risen from the dead. I mean, that's amazing. And Jesus is like, yeah, you want evidence? Here's evidence. Jesus is not anti-evidence. Miracles and signs and wonders and answered prayer and God doing things in the world is evidence so that people can believe. And now this is just astonishing. Look what it says here in the text. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Huh. You're like, que pasa, man? What is up with these bad guys? I mean, we know they're bad, but this just tells you they're really bad. You know, a lot of people say, like, oh, I don't believe in God. If God showed me some evidence, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. There's more going on than the evidence. There's more going on than, oh, prove God to me. Okay, we'll prove God all you want, but at the end, you can have a dead man who's risen from the dead sitting at the table, and you can talk to him. You could smell him if you wanted to, and talk to him. And the big shots in Jerusalem said, let's kill him. So it's not all about the evidence, it's about the human heart too. So this is setting the stage for what's coming next. So if we can jump over to John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Jesus is ready to enter into Jerusalem. Verse 12, it says, the next day a great crowd had come to the festival and heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out and meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And they're mixing and matching scriptures here. We have to remember that Jesus was Jewish. He's talking to a Jewish audience. And so he's connecting the dots, and people are connecting the dots, and they're getting it that Jesus is the King of Israel. Now, for you and I as white Americans, we don't really get it. We're like, what's the big deal? But for people who are raised Jewish, and at some time in their life, they convert to Christianity, and the light bulb turns on that Jesus is actually the King of Israel, that Jesus Christ is actually Yahweh. Jesus is the God of Israel. The one that we killed is actually the God of Israel, and the light bulb turns on. It is life-changing. My best friend, Mark Sommer, was in college, and he made fun of Christians. He ridiculed Christians. And finally, somebody said, "Why don't you read the Bible, dude? Have you read the Bible?" "Well, no." He got all the way through John 11, and God dropped the hammer on him, and he converted just by reading John 1 through 11. And now my friend Mark is a great evangelist. God wrecked him by reading the Gospel of John. And when a Muslim finally hears the evidence for Jesus and encounters Jesus, they make the best evangelists because they've been lied to all their life. They've been told that Jesus is not God. They've been told that he didn't die on the cross, that he didn't rise from the dead. They've been lied to all their life. And finally, when the light bulb turns on, they get it that Jesus is God. He's the Savior. He's the King, and we killed him. They make some of the best evangelists. When I was in Boston, I would take Arabic people out into Harvard, and they would take Gospels of John in Arabic, and they would see a Muslim, and they would run after them. Because we don't like being deceived, do we? And when these people are finally getting that Jesus is the King of Israel, they're excited. They're saying, "Hosanna." Now, do we know what's going on in their head? Like, are they thinking, like, "He's my Savior," or is he this, like, "Let's just get the bad guys out. You know, let's get these Romans out of here." We don't really know what's going on in their heart. It's kind of like maybe like Russia invading Ukraine. The Romans came and invaded Israel, and they kind of had to live together, and the Jews hated the Romans, and the Romans probably didn't like the Jews, but they had to live together. That's kind of what was going on here. So they might be thinking, "Yeah, let's get, go get him, Jesus, go get him." Who knows what was going on? But they're saying, "Yeah, Jesus, go." And look what it says in verse 14. "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. It was written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated, riding on a colt.'" Now, back in those days, if you were a king, you would ride on a horse. You would come to conquer. So when Jesus chose a donkey, when he was riding into town on a donkey, he wasn't saying, I'm coming to conquer. I'm coming to fight." If he's coming on a donkey, he's saying, "I'm coming to bring peace. I'm not coming to fight you. I'm coming to bring peace to you." And this is very important. Now, many people say that when gospel writers would write these, they would have freedom under the influence of the Holy Spirit to edit prophecy. So if you look at Zechariah 9:9, this is what they were quoting in the Gospel of John. The full text of what they were quoting here is in Zechariah 9:9. And when I looked at it, I was really moved by what it said, because the full text says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Now, again, we're white Americans. We're like, okay. But remember, if you're Jewish and you've heard this scripture read all your life, and finally, Jesus is the one they've been talking about all these years, it's Eureka, light bulb. Oh my goodness, that's the one we've been talking about. But as I looked at this more, I saw two prophecies in here. Here's the first one. If you go to the next slide. The first emphasis is, it says, "See, your king comes to you lowly." The first coming of Jesus as king is that he's coming lowly. And the word lowly means humble. He's coming on a donkey. He's coming saying, "I'm not coming to kill you. I'm not coming to conquer you. I'm coming lowly. I'm coming to bring peace to you. I'm coming to bring shalom to you." And so when I thought about it more, I'm like, wait a second. A lot of times our Bibles will put on the top of this, they'll say, "Jesus' triumphal entry." And I'm like, well, wait a second. What's going on here? This was the beginning of Jesus' death march. 6 days before he was going to, 6 days, this is the week he was going to die. The moment Jesus got on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem, he knew there was no turning back. The moment he did that and fulfilled that prophecy, he knew it was a matter of days that he was going to be dead. And he's coming lowly, humble, knowing what's going to happen to him, and this is Jesus' moment of his death march. If you look down your Bible here in John 12:23, as I looked at this text more, John 12:23, it says this: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's like, this is it. There's no turning back. This is what the Father wants for me. This is going to happen. And then I love this verse that gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. We know about Gethsemane, where he's in the garden and he's crying and he's sweating and he's upset, he's going to die. But here in the Gospel of John, we get another glimpse. We don't know when the timetable is here, but as he's walked into Jerusalem, we get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. And look what Jesus says here. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." This was his humble entry. This was his death march. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." And Jesus, being the God-man that he was, he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" "No, it was for this hour that I came." Amazing. He put God first. He put the Father's will before his own. If you go to the next slide, you say, what did Jesus have to be troubled about? We found an archaeology piece of a man's foot with a 7-inch nail through his ankle. And we have a few pieces of like this in ancient archaeology, and they would nail it through the top of the foot, through the ankle. They would nail it through the arms. Romans were very cruel people. Josephus, the ancient historian, said that crucifixion was the most wretched of deaths. And Roman people would actually, they would do it for fun. They would figure out ways to crucify people differently. And many of us know these texts. But when I thought about it even deeper, it was like, okay, this week of walking into Jerusalem, the next slide, please. This was like Isaiah 53:7. We often think of Jesus on the cross, carrying the cross, and then he was like a lamb to the slaughter. But the moment he said, "Yes, Father, glorify your name," and his soul was troubled, this was the moment of his approach to Jerusalem to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. There was no turning back. When the moment he said, "Yes, Lord," this was his moment. And I have a friend that was a shepherd in New Zealand. If you go back to the next slide, please, before that. When he was a shepherd boy growing up, his name was David, and he would shave sheep. And he had so many sheep to shear that they would just do it very quickly. And he said sometimes when they're shaving sheep so quickly, one of the barbs on the shearer, it would get caught in the lamb's skin. And because they're going so quick like this, it would catch the skin and it would rip the back of the sheep his back wide open. And they just kept going and going and going, and the lamb would say nothing. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter and said nothing. Jesus is going to take our, look what it says here, he took our pain and he bore our suffering, and yet we consider him stricken by God, punished by him, and afflicted, and he was pierced for our transgressions. This is what this week means to us. This next slide. So if you put it in a very simple way, what this week represents for us: God did what man refused to do. He humbled himself. Let me say that again. What this day represents for us and what this week represents for Christians around the world is that God did for man. God did what man refused to do. He humbled himself. And so as I thought about, okay, Aaron, the triumphal entry, the Holy Week, the Passion Week, like, what's the big deal? We've heard about this. We know this story, many of us. Like, what's the big deal? Well, as I thought about it this week in preparation for this message, I had a pretty good growing up, pretty good life, and life was easy. And when I turned 40, I was diagnosed with cancer. And really, the cancer was the easy part for what was coming next. I went through the surgery, and I had a big tube hanging out of me. And then I was like, well, I got to exercise and get better. So I started riding my bike, and then I slipped, and I fell on the concrete, and I broke my hip in half and my femur in half. And they put a rod down my leg and a screw in my hip and a pin in my knee. And that was the worst pain I'd ever felt in my life. And then a couple months after that, this side of me went numb, and my speech started getting slurred. And I found out that I had MS, multiple sclerosis, which is a brain disorder. And it's one thing to have physical pain, it's another thing to have emotional pain. And before all this happened, my cancer, my dear wife, one of the reasons why we left Boston and came back to Michigan was my wife struggled with chronic medical depression. And she was hospitalized 3 times for that. And thankfully, she's doing much better, and I'm doing much better. And I've had people say to me, say, Aaron, weren't you mad at God? I was confused. I was confused a lot. But was I mad at God? When we really get this message, church, when we get this, we really, really get this, and it sinks deep into your heart. Jesus Christ suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. Combined, crucifixion and all of our sin upon him. Corrie ten Boom, who was in the concentration camps as a little girl, said, when they stripped me naked and they walked me into the death camps, instead of saying, God, where are you? She said, Jesus, you were stripped naked for me. Jesus, you were humbled for me. Jesus, you suffered for me. You were agonized for me. You were crucified for me. And as she's thought about all that Jesus went through for her so that she could be saved, so she can be forgiven, so she can go to heaven, she started rejoicing in the death camps that the God that she loved and served thought of her way before that event ever happened. That on the cross, Jesus was taking care of her most desperate need, is that you and I can't go to heaven the way we are. We need a Savior. Have you guys ever heard of the movie National Treasure? Nicolas Cage? Some people think I look like Nicolas Cage. I don't know. I know you were just thinking that, right? And there was the scene in the movie, right, where he gets the treasure and he has a Declaration of Independence and the FBI catch up to him and they're sitting down, they're having a chat, and he hands over the Declaration of Independence to the FBI, and the FBI looks to Ben and says, well, Ben, someone's still got to go to jail. And that's exactly how it is between us and God. We can tell God we're sorry. We can tell God I'll do it better next time. You tell God I'll be a nice guy. But in the courtroom of heaven, someone's got to go to jail. Someone's got to pay the fine. Someone's got to pay the price. And when I think about what Jesus Christ did for me, that he raised his hand and said, God, I'll go to jail for them. When I laid on my hospital bed, and when I put my hand on Tanya's head and prayed for her all those years of agony of her depressed, I knew that our God loved me, that he was for me, that he was my Savior, that he had gone through way more than I'll ever go through. And I wasn't mad at him. He was my anchor. He was my rock. He was what got me through all that. It's the very opposite. So in, you know, pandemic, you hear about, worship pastor, you know, deconstructing, and pastor A and apologist B, and they're walking away from the faith. And it's like, dude, really? You walk away from Jesus, you got nothing left. All you have out in the world is death and disease and destruction. That's all you got. Joe Rogan says, be the hero of your own story. Dude, 10 out of 10 people die. We can't beat death. There's only one person stronger than death and disease, and that's Jesus. And he beat it. He won. And he said, Jesus says, if you have me, you have life. I am the resurrection and the life. If you have me, you have life. Why? Because Jesus beat death. He suffered for my sins, and he beat death. I am not the sharpest guy in town. I am a crayon box or a chicken nugget short of a Happy Meal at times. But I can tell you a good deal when I see one. And the gospel is a good deal. So saying, I'm going to deconstruct. I'm going to walk away from God. I'm mad at God. Don't do that. Jesus is everything. If you get the gospel that Jesus went all through all of this for you, so you can be free, so you can be forgiven, so you can have the love of God in heaven, it's your anchor. You don't walk away. It's your anchor. It's the very opposite. God did what man refused to do. Jesus humbled himself. That's what this week represents. It's his humbling. And then I thought about it more. I'm like, wait a second. I think there's more here. And I looked back at the Zechariah text, and I was like, well, wait a second. Jesus' first entry into Jerusalem was his humble entry. I think what's coming in the future is really Jesus' triumphal entry. What do I mean by that? So if you're looking at your notes here, point two is Jesus' future triumphal entry. There's going to be another entry, folks. Jesus' entry in Jerusalem wasn't the only one. There is a future triumphal entry coming. If you look at, back to the Zechariah text, look at this. There's a double prophecy here. We saw the lowly part, that was his first entry. Look at what this second part says. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Well, Jesus, your first entry wasn't that victorious. You got spit on and killed. There's a double meaning here. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious. Where is the victory, Jesus? Look at this text in Zechariah 14. Again, another Jewish prophecy about the king. This is something about the Messiah. On this day, look what it says, his feet. Isn't that amazing? On that day, his feet, Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. Remember how the story started? Mount of Olives, Bethany, right? Remember we talked about that? Jesus walked that path into the city. Guess where Jesus is going to return? He's going to go back to the same place he started from. He's going to tell the world, I'm back, but I'm not here to be killed. I'm not here to get spit upon. I'm not here to be executed. I'm not here to be a lamb. When he comes again on the Mount of Olives and he descends out of heaven in his second coming, all eyes will see him, and it will split in two from east to the west. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, it says this, we wait for Jesus, who was raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. If you can go to the Thessalonians slide, please. So when Jesus comes back in this glorious time, when Jesus returns, it's going to be rescue for believers. You say, well, what's going to happen to us? When Jesus returns, if you're in Christ, it will be your rescue. Jesus will be your Superman. Dun, da, dun, da, dun, da, da, da. He's coming back for you. He's like, he knows your name. He knows you. He's coming back for you. He's got you. If you're not dead yet and you're alive, he's coming back for you. It's going to be rescue and wrath. So when Jesus comes, it's going to be wrath and rescue at the same time. The Bible says Jesus is a lion in Revelation. He's coming back as a lion. And one day I was praying about this. I'm like, and I often think of like Jesus as like an Aslan, a Narnia, like a very serious lion, like don't mess with me lion. Then this picture came in my head. It was like, oh, dear Lord. Of seeing Jesus as an angry lion. When he comes again, he's coming back in wrath. It's going to be too late. It's going to be game over for the nations. He came as the lamb. He came as the sacrifice. He came with the nail through his leg so that everyone now can receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Now's the time. Now is what the church says is a state of grace. It's a time for now for you to humble yourself and get right with God now. Because in the future, it's only going to be wrath. And I feel like we're so focused on the present. Have you ever been like riding your bike or walking and all of a sudden you're on your phone or something and you're just like, boom, you bump into a pole or a tree and you're like, oh, sorry about that, right? I feel that so many of us are looking down that what's coming right in front of us, we're not aware, is the second coming. You guys, we're 2,000 years past Palm Sunday and the crucifixion. We're 2,000 years past that. We're getting very close to the second coming of Jesus. And I feel like people are just going to bump into it. They're not going to be ready. Jesus is coming back as Savior and as Lord. So as we wrap up tonight, as we look at these last two images, he came first as a lamb in the humble entry, what we celebrate this week, but remember, he's coming back in his triumphal entry as a lion. And God did for man what he refused to do, what man refused. He rehumbled himself. So in conclusion, for those of you, most of you who know the Lord, you say, what's the big idea? What's the why? What's the deeper meaning to all this? There's many. Here's just one. Ever had somebody tell you they loved you but didn't show it? God didn't just say he loved you. What did he do? He showed it. So that when you go through any difficulty, any tragedy, any disappointment in life, you can anchor to the one who understands your pain and suffering and who went through all of that for you. And your suffering, your disappointment will link you closer to Jesus because he understands. And for those of you today that you may not be in the Jesus camp yet. You might be in church, but you're not. Your hearts are not in the Jesus camp yet. Let me just say this to you. Here in John chapter 1, verse 12, I love this verse. It says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Lee Strobel taught me this. He said, you can put this verse into an equation. Believe plus receive equals become. Have you heard anybody ever say, oh, I believe in God? You ever heard that? Yeah. And they think that's it. That's not it. There's the believe part. You've got to understand the truth and the facts and accept that. But there's another part. You have the believe part. And then what's missing for so many people? You believe, and then what's next? The receive part, yeah. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. So if you're thinking to yourself, hey man, this Christianity thing isn't working for me, I bet you it's the receive part. You have to believe, but you've got to take Jesus for yourself. You've got to take him. And then you'll become a child of God. And your life will flip, just like Mackenzie. She flipped. changed in a moment. The Spirit of God went right into her heart, and she came alive. And that can be your story, too. Pastor Randy, you want to come up? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Jesus, we thank you for you. We thank you for all that you did for us. Holy Spirit, humble our hearts, change our hearts as we remember this week. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Wasn't that a good message? That speak to your heart? Amen. It's all about the cross. All about the cross. And you know, when I hear Aaron speaking as he does with that passion and that love for the Lord, and realizing that he's on the campus there of Michigan State, I think, my goodness, there's hope for Michigan State yet. Right. Amen. Well, we're going to have a prayer over Aaron, and I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. Aaron being our missionary, 11% of all our general giving goes to missions, and Aaron is one of our missionaries, and we're very grateful to support him and his ministry. We want to support him, obviously, more than with just money. We want to support him with our prayers, encourage him. When you see him afterward, shake his hand, encourage him. Maybe you're already on his mailing list, his email list. He can put you on if you would like to be. We need to really stand with our missionaries, because they're an extension of what we're doing here. We're all in this together. We're also going to pray and dedicate our offerings, our tithes and offerings to the Lord. If you brought your offering and you'd like to give it today, you can put it in that wooden box in the back. Many of us have given online, so we're just going to all dedicate our offerings now, as we also pray for Aaron. So if you'd like to extend your hand as a sign of the blessing of the Lord, we pray, Lord, for Aaron and his dear wife, Tanya, who's sitting here in the front row. We know they've had many struggles that they've gone through. Lord, cancer, MS, very serious depression, and I know there are other things that they didn't even mention that have been very difficult for this family. Lord, we're grateful that they've come through these things with an even stronger faith, but we want to ask, Father, that you would continue to bless them, making them fruitful in their ministry. We pray that you would grant them good health and joy and peace and everything they need to support them in the work that they're in. We pray that their marriage would be strong and harmonious and Christ-centered. We pray, Lord, for their kids who are adults. We thank you for them and their faith in Christ. May they continue to grow. And Lord, I pray that Stony Creek Church would really and truly stand behind this family as they minister, and that they would know that they are loved and supported by the people of Stony Creek Church, and of course, by you. Lord, we give you our gifts, our tithes, our offerings. May you use every penny to help advance the kingdom in this community and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.